Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And as we prepare ourselves to go through it, let me give you some background. As I said before, John the evangelist is one of the 12 apostles, and he's also one of the four gospel writers. He was part of not just the 72, not just the 12, but the three, Peter, James, and John, his closest friends and disciples. And if you are a nerd like me, I would highly recommend reading the Gospel of John alongside 1 John, because you will see the similarities in style and in grammar and in vocabulary. This is the disciple that Jesus loved, right? He laid his head on Jesus's chest at the Last Supper. This was written 85 to 95 AD. It's written to believers in Ephesus, which were a mix of Gentile and Jesus believers, because this was after the destruction of the temple. And so Judaism was in great disarray, and it was confusing before that what was a Christian, right? They just thought it was another sect of Judaism. These Jews believed the Messiah had come. But after that, it became very clear who the Christians and unbelievers were. So there's a mix of Jewish and Gentile and sectarian Christians, right? Christians who were not part of the original eyewitnesses, Christians who had just heard about Jesus through the Bible and through a few of the remaining eyewitnesses, not the original people that were with him, because many eyewitnesses had died at this point. And this is John. He's of an old man writing a pastoral letter, discussing things like drifting doctrine, spiritual complacency, and the idea of Gnosticism, of this secret knowledge that was infecting and affecting the church. So in the first week, we talked about a real Christ in real fellowship leading to real joy. Right, that is, we participate and connect with God and the church. The goal is joy, and that's what we get at the other side of that. And last week we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about walking in God's light, being honest about our own sinfulness, both personally and theologically, and trusting Christ as our propitiation, our wrath-bearing sacrifice for our sin. So let's start chapter 2, verse 3. My paper is gone. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandments, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. So, as I told you before, I've been married for 20 years, and it's been a great relationship. And in Kuwait, if you're married, you need to have a copy of your marriage certificates, which is the legal documents that you and your spouse signed saying we were married, and you translate it into Arabic. But imagine, or ask yourself, if anybody in this room framed that certificate and put it on their wall. So every time my wife asks me, you love me, went to the delivery year. Right there. That says all I need to say. Right? I don't need to do anything else for you. That wouldn't go well at all. Right? That's how marriages usually end. Right? No. It's like the song says, what have you done for me lately? So when she asked me to do stuff like wash the dishes, rub my feet. I don't personally always love doing those things. Because it pleases her and it blesses her, I do those things because that blesses her and that blesses our marriage. So I'm trying to listen to her and help her and serve her. This is the big idea in John this morning. Because we know God when obedience to Christ and love for others shape our lives. We know God when obedience to Christ and love for others shape our lives. You could also say it's assurance through fruits, not through feelings. Right? John is not saying, look at back at the time that you were saved and that will assure you. No. Present obedience is what assures you of your relationship with Christ. It's not the thing on the wall that happened many years ago. It's what are you doing now? How are you obeying God now? So, my first point is that knowing God produces obedience. Knowing God produces obedience. So last week, remember, we talked about being honest about our sin. Like, don't say that there is no sin. Don't say that I don't commit sins. But if you do sin, Christ's sacrifice will atone for that. Right? Atonement, at-one-ment, will make you at one with Christ if you sin, because he's taken the punishment for your sin on the cross if you believe in him. And now he's going from the idea of what is light. God is light, and what is being honest to ourselves and others about who we are as sinners, into this idea of assurance. Right? So he's saying Christ is the propitiation for our sins, for all those who sin. So the natural question that's raised is, how do we know if we are saved by Christ? How do we know if we are believers? Because I want the propitiation, and that's the next logical idea in John's book, in 1 John. And when he says, how do we know that we are saved by Christ? We talk about knowing him. This is a deep relational knowledge. This is not just information. Like, we may have all the right answers. That's not what John's talking about here. You might be great at Bible trivia. That's not what John's talking about here. This is the same word in Greek and in Hebrew used for sex between man and his wife. So this is a kind of intimate, deep understanding of knowing Jesus. Not just up here, but in here. In our bodies. Viscerally. This is a profound assurance. And we know this. He talked about no several times, right? In this passage, he uses the word no in terms of knowing him, that same word, the same Greek word, four times and twice just in this verse alone. So this is a critical issue for Pastor John, right? Talking to his people. I want you guys to know that you believe in Jesus. A deep, full, rich understanding that I am saved, that you are saved by Jesus through his sacrifice, and that can saturate every part of your life. That is his heart. That is his concern. And it's a natural question that we have today and those readers had, because as Judaism was fading from the scene, which had, there's lots of outward things that you do that show the inward understanding of what it means to be a believer, right? You didn't eat pork, you didn't eat shellfish, you wore certain clothes, you lived a certain way, you said certain words. You had your whole system, but when the temple was gone, it probably left people, a lot of people, in confusion about what does it mean to believe in Christ? Is it all this outward stuff? Because Judaism is becoming irrelevant. Because there's little outward change. When I look at you and you look at me, you don't see like a halo above my head that says, oh, he's a believer. Clearly, there's a sign of the cross or whatever it could be. So how are we saved? How are they saved by Christ's death and have our sins and their sins forgiven? And he says it by keeping his commandments. This is all that Jesus has told his people to follow and to obey. Right? If you obey Jesus, then the believer knows, deeply understands, and knows he's in Christ. He is united by him in his death and in his resurrection. Because when you say no to sin, the part of you that is sinful dies. Because we want it, sometimes our bodies still want to do it, our minds want to do those things that we don't want to do. When we say no and obey Jesus, that part dies. And then we are resurrected into our new being in Christ. Now, to be clear, obedience does not create the relationship. Rather, it's the other way around. Obedience does not create the relationship, but rather obedience gives assurance of the relationship you had if you have a relationship with him. Which is so different than all the world religions. All religions have some variation of this. Do good. Don't do bad. Let your scales be on the right side. And then if you're good enough, you'll be accepted into that God's heaven. All religions have a very, except for those who follow Christ, because Jesus says, you are already a broken sinner. Nothing you can do can restore that relationship. Because even if you did 1,000 good deeds for every bad deed, that bad deed still counts. It's like jumping over the Grand Canyon. Yes, some of us might get a little further than somebody else in your righteousness, but no one's making it to the other side, right? We're all falling. That's what Jesus says. That's what he's talking about here. You can't change, but rather you need salvation. And Jesus lived that perfect life. He came to earth as a man, lived like you and me, but never sinned. not in his actions, not in his motives, not in his thoughts. And he took the punishment as a perfect sacrifice, just like in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice a lamb or a bull or a pigeon without blemish. As a pleasing offering to God, Jesus became the ultimate pleasing offering to God because he was morally perfect, not just physically without defects. And he suffered God's wrath for sin, the punishment. Wrath is God's righteous judgment and punishment for evil on this earth. Because God is holy, right? All creation cries holy. We sang, God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin at all. So it must be punished. But Jesus took that place for you and for me and for everyone who believes on the cross. If you believe, he will give it to you. It's in gift. All of you is receive it. But then once you are saved, that your identity shifts, changes. And from that change of who you are, who you were in the world, now here who I am in Christ, that will yield a desire to obey. That will yield a desire to obey him. Right, I have two kids. I love them. I tell them I love them. That my kids are even sick of me kind of than how much I love them and appreciate them. I spend time with them. I cuddle them. I help. I provide for them. And I say, no matter what you do, I will love you. You can always live here. When you're 40 years old, you can live with me. But I am blessed and pleased when they listen to me, when they obey me. Even this morning, Stephanie was talking about to the kids that I do everything for you. So when I ask for something, you need to do it. And she was giving some examples of what was, you know, I give you water. And no one gives me water when I'm thirsty. I give it to you. And then Silas came over, got a glass of water, and gave it to mom. And she was so blessed by that and happy and hugged that. Because he understood at some level that it's pleasing when we obey our parents. Same way as how we are with God. Right? He loves us first because he's the creator. He's our redeemer, if you believe. But we are to obey him to show that we love him. That pleases and honors him. He doesn't need you, just like I don't need my kids to love me. Right? I had love before I had kids. But it blesses and it pleases me when they do what I ask them to do. So in verse 4, he strengthens this point. He says, you people, this is about saying and doing. This is like a theme in John, right? These people, some people say they know God, but they don't live in obedience. That person is a liar and does not know him. There is no truth of salvation in him. There is no relationship with Christ. If you don't obey him, people turn to an experience of receiving salvation at church, an altar, a friend, a family member. Maybe you said the prayer of salvation. And that's good. That's a good thing. We should do that. We should be able to point to a point in our lives or a season of our life where we change from not believing to believing in Jesus. Because no one's born a Christian. We're born sinners. And we accept Christ at a point in our lives. Will you turn from sin? I remember when I was around 15 years old. I accepted Christ as my Savior and allowed him to be the Lord of my life. But John's saying here, yet if your life has not changed, if you have not grown, if you have not obeyed Christ, if you have not changed, if you still only love and pursue all that the world loves and pursue, that's just an experience that indicates nothing. And I would question in this room, if you do not have a desire at some level to obey Christ, you should question, am I in Christ? Do I believe in Christ? Right? John is saying, don't point to the marriage contract on your wall, right? That's ridiculous. That doesn't matter. You need real obedience and repentance, right? Martin Luther, the reformer, said, every aspect of the believer's life is one of repentance. Repentance means turning from sin and turning back to God. Just like John said in chapter 1, verse 6 about fellowship, if we don't have it, we lie to ourselves and others. We do this if we say we are in Christ, we don't obey him in anything. Verse 5, keep. Talks about this word keep. It means guards. It means treasures. It means watches over. Right? So we're not just obeying his commands, but we are valuing. We are honoring what God says. Because we know that God's commandments are the way we're supposed to live. They are life-giving in words, right? Jesus himself is the word, as John's gospel says. He is the Logos. He is the word. And Jesus himself says, my words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So his words are also his commandments. He says that person is perfected. Their love is perfected. Now, that means complete or it means full. It means maturity, not sinlessness, that we talked about last week. Right? Chapter 1, I mentioned direction, not perfection. If you are a mature believer, the love of God in your life is clear. He obeys and treasures God's word. Not just information, but this ongoing relationship. And God, when that person loves God and obeys him, it says God's love reaches its goal, which is joy, talked about in chapter 1, in our obedient lives. It doesn't feel like joy sometimes obeying God because there's a part of us, part of our sinful flesh that wants to indulge in things. But when we obey God, we will have deeper and more lasting joy in him. Right? In verse 6, knowing and saying means we should live like Jesus. Right? This abiding connection and imitation. We're connected to him because we try to imitate him. Jesus is the pattern for our life, not just principles, but how he lived, how he loved, how he confronted, how he suffered. Part of your calling in Kuwait is not just to make money, but your calling is to know Christ and produce in your life Christ-likeness. So what does that mean for us? We obey what we love and value most. We obey and love what we value most. Matthew 26, 36 to 40 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your minds. We were designed for worship. We're not designed to be independent. We have a God-shaped hole in our heart. If you love Jesus most, you will keep his commandments. Not that it makes them always easy, but the love for Jesus compels us. If you value and love and worship something else, that is what you will obey. If it's money or success or power or sex or comfort or beauty or pleasure or family or control or safety or self, are your highest God, your greatest idol, you will serve that. all that that asks of you. Now, many of these things are great tools and gifts that God gives his people, but they make terrible gods. Harsh gods, evil gods that destroy us. And what if we love and obey those things other than Jesus, when there's a clash, you will abandon Christ and obey those things. As Jesus said, as I mentioned during the giving time, where your treasure is, there your heart is. So we will always obey what we value most. So you need to ask yourself, I'm preaching to myself too, we need to ask ourselves, what do you functionally love most? We all know the right answer. I love Jesus the most. Easy. But in your heart, functionally, practically, what do you love most? Something maybe needs to shift or radically change if that's not Jesus fully from here. We also need to obey through our identity. If you are a follower of Christ, you have access to the power that Christ and the Holy Spirit gives because they live in us. Let's give you two quick verses. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And Ephesians 1:19-20, part of a longer prayer, Paul's praying that the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the spiritual vitality, the spiritual life that raised Jesus from the dead, that gives us access to put to death things in our body, in our life, that doesn't obey Christ. You have power to put away sin and dedicate yourself to God. The power that raised Christ from the dead works in the believer for that transformation. The relationship with Jesus that empowers and strengthens us to obey. This is why your daily prayer and reading the Bible is essential. Because only as you are strengthened and believe his power to change your life can you obey. And when you don't understand or it's hard, this is the essence of trusting God, right? His ways are not our ways. My understanding, your understanding is fundamentally flawed. The outcome is not always visible. Noah, Abraham, Gideon, Peter, they were all people who had to do things that they did not fully understand. Let down your net to the other side. I've been fishing all night, God, but at your word, I will obey. And his net filled with fish. Second, loving others reveals the light. So he's talking about assurance of redemption, which is obedience to Christ's commands. And he transitions here. What are they? Right? What are Christ's commands? And as a pastoral father in verse 7, he's talking to his beloved or his little children. He says the commandment's not new to the church. Commandment comes from the Old Testament, third book of the Bible in the Torah. The biggest event in Judaism was the Exodus and the giving of the law. And if you look at Leviticus 19, it talks about be holy like God, provide for the poor, don't steal, don't lie, don't oppress or rob one another, no injustice, don't hate in your heart. And in verse 18, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Thousands of years before Christ came. So the commandment to love your neighbor is connected to God himself. That's why it's so silly when people say the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God. Because the Old Testament God is saying the same things that Jesus said. God's commandment is from the beginning. Love him first, love your neighbor as yourself. John's gospel said the same thing, the upper room before the cross. The commandment is love one another. And then he says in verse 8, this is also new. New and old. What does that mean? Well, it's new in different ways. It's new in model. right? Jesus' love shows God's love for others. Patience with his disciples, compassion on the crowds, healing all, teaching the kingdom of God. It's also new in power. Like I said, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus enables the believer, right, from our identity. Right? It wasn't the Old Testament law that was deficient, it's our hearts that were deficient and unable to keep the law. And new in scope, right? Not just for the individual, but for the whole community, right? The new commandment is for the church. Because Christ shows the power of loving our neighbor and for the community to continue to grow. The living, growing community is loving one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. Destroying the darkness and the evil of this world. Passing away because Christ's light is already shining. He already came. He defeated the devil. The true light is Christ. Right, and our job is to reflect and refract this light to a dying world until he returns. Right, he is the Logos. It says in John 1, Jesus was the life and the light of men that shines in the darkness, and the darkness not overcome it. This is 1 John chapter 1, 4 and 5. Jesus' light of life continues to shine until no darkness remains. Jesus shines on us. The church shines that light back to the world until he comes back. Now, we can't be part of Christ's light if we hate our brother and sister. Those words are a lie, both to yourself and to others. And what do you think he means by hate? I think it means a couple things. This idea of resentment or bitterness or dislike or even indifference. Because John reiterates that you cannot separate love for God and love for his people. If love God's people, us, if you are a believer, we are the clearest display, the easiest display of God's love. Because we are physical. If you can't love them, you cannot love God. But if you, verse 10, if you love God's people, you will, if you invest, if you spend time, if you care, if you help, you remain, you stay in the light. Right? That word abide means to dwell, remain, be kept, be present. Abiding in Christ's light is abiding with his people. This person who abides with God's people does not cause himself or others to sin. Right? No stumbling, offense. Fall, trap, snare. Scandalon is the Greek word, so we get our word scandal from. Right? You're not being scandalous if you are loving one another. We don't want believers to stumble in their assurance, causing others to doubt, to question their salvation. Love brings stability, not volatility. The community himself, light creates that relational clarity that we need. But in verse 11, hate, indifference, bad attitude, anger, darkness, that is not with Christ. You have no assurance, direction, and motivation. Right? And lack of love is not just immaturity, it's darkness, is what John says. If you do not love each other, you are in darkness. So we need to love others like Christ, because I said Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? The new commandment in Christ shows us how to love. Jesus said, there is no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. So when we read and pray, we need to ask for the ability to love like him, because there is no point in understanding without application. If you look at James, do the word. If you look in the mirror, you don't recognize it 5 seconds later, there's no point. One more person told me this week. If they wanted to show the gospel, they would bring that person to church. That wasn't me. Somebody just said it to me. I was like, that's powerful. Right? If the church loves one another, they will see the gospel in us. B, the majority of your time should be spent with believers. You can't love those who don't know. No close relationship with believers means darkness. So you must spend time with believers. Yes, of course we spend time with unbelievers. We share, we love, we work, we do all this stuff with unbelievers. But if the majority of our heart and our time is not spent with believers, there's something majorly wrong. And this is why I think, I find so much as a pastor, people making these major decisions, usually terrible decisions, without any mature input, just me and the thoughts in my brain or me and my spouse. No, a wise person, right? There's wisdom and abundance of counselors, it says. So you need to find other believers, mature believers, loving believers. You should bounce your ideas off of them before you do something that could shipwreck your faith. And your relationship with believers should be God-centered. What are your relationships with believers like? Who are you serving and supporting in this church? Who are you giving time and resources to? Who are you bearing burdens for? Who are you giving accountability and truth to? It's not just chatting at a coffee shop. That is not fellowship. There's no indication in the Bible of that. You need to bring Christ into the relationship. And yes, it takes effort. I don't always want to pray for people when I'm hanging out and having fun. But we do that because, I want Jesus to be part of this. And it should be a delight, not just a duty. And finally, all possible hurt, unforgiveness, indifference, and dislike of other believers should be and must be completely resolved. You must end it. Because it will grow and fester. Bitterness, I heard that it's like holding a coal and hoping somebody else gets hurt. That's what bitterness does to you, holding a hot coal. It destroys your Christian witness. It's the cause of almost all divisions in the church. And it is darkness. If there's somebody in your mind you're thinking of right now while I'm saying this, talk to that person today. Apologize or ask for an apology. Yes, it takes energy. It takes humility. But it is critical to having fellowship with the Lord. In conclusion, as the band comes back up. Right? I don't point at a plaque of my marriage certificate. All right? My wife asked if I love her. I listen to and do what she asks to show my love for my wife. Obedience to Christ is assurance of our relationship with Him. If Jesus is our Lord, we will obey Him above all. Obedience can happen and does happen through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ in us. And even when we don't understand or it's hard. Second, assurance of remaining in Christ comes from loving others. The major commandment is to love one another. Therefore, the majority of our time should be spent with believers, like Christ did. He spent all his time, the majority of his time with his disciples, with his friends, with other believers. And these relationships should be deep and centered on God. It should be free from offense, from bitterness, from anger, from unforgiveness, from indifference. Anything that stands between you and another brother or sister in Christ, no matter who that is, must be eradicated. Because you can't love God if you don't love His people. Because it's not what we say, but whether our lives show it in our obedience to Christ and our love for others. Stand up on your feet, love for others. Then on your feet, we'll pray. God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for my friends. Thank you that there is genuine love that happens here. I pray that you would give us a greater, deeper, physical understanding that if we know you, we are saved because we try our best and we work to obey you through your Holy Spirit. and continue to help us to love each other, not just our friends only, but everyone in this room. We are family, your word says. So let's try and work to love each other deeply and let there be no bitterness or unforgiveness or brokenness or relational dysfunction. God, I pray for all these things in your great name. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoet.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.